our speaker this morning, the one who's going to bring the message, Brother Andrew, if you'll come around. I don't think you need an introduction. You've been in this association for a long time, and so I think everybody knows you, and you still pastoring
Bible Grove.
At Bible Grove, same place. So pray for him as he comes to bring a message. There you are.
Bless you, Brother Moderator. Brother Moderator and messengers, I am very thankful to be here today. My heart is always full when I'm at the association. I have a couple of lighthearted jokes to start with that are at my own expense, since Brother Ray mentioned about the length of my preaching. When he said at the beginning that it should be a short session, I thought he forgot I was preaching today. And then the other lighthearted joke at my expense, in the years when we did the topic, when we spoke to the topic, which we hope to be able to do again soon, I recall quite often the first speaker who has 10 minutes and the second who has 5. Quite often the first speaker would have a few moments left over, and they would say, "I yield my time to the next speaker." I thoroughly, absolutely enjoyed every word of Brother Sablon's sermon yesterday, but I was impressed with his brevity, and I immediately thought, I wonder if I can have some of his leftover time. Bless you, brother. It takes great skill and wisdom to be able to deliver such an effective sermon in a short amount of time.
Amen.
I'm lacking on skill and wisdom, and so I don't ever seem to be able to do that. But I am very thankful to be here today. Thankful to have this opportunity to stand. Thankful that we are endeavoring to continue to meet in the circumstances that we are in. I know that it's not ideal. I miss the meal almost as much as Brother Scott does. And the fellowship part is something that I crave even more than the meal. I'm a fellowship handshake sort of pastor. I would rather hug your neck than shake your hand. And so I have missed that dearly in this last couple of years. But I understand that it won't last forever. And I know that the Lord encourages us always to trust Him and to endure whatever the circumstances are. There have been pandemics before. There have been times of famine and different things that have plagued God's people. And we know that the Lord's still on His throne. We know that that His love is towards us. And we just have to endure to get through and handle the situation as wisely as we can in the meantime. But as has been mentioned, some associations and some other things just didn't meet. And I think as safely as we have been trying to handle it, you know, the Lord will watch over us. But I'm glad that we're here. Even without being to the full capacity, I'm glad we're here to see your faces and to know that we're still persevering. Is a great blessing to my soul, and I believe it is to our churches and to it all. And I'm definitely humbled by the opportunity to be able to deliver this message. I was saved when I was 9 years old at Concord Missionary Baptist Church, baptized that following Sunday. I surrendered to preach at the age of 15. I still believe that was too young, but the Lord had other plans. What I believed didn't matter. The Lord wanted me and made it clear, and I surrendered to preach at that young age. I was given the opportunity through the Lord and the confidence of Pleasant Grove Missionary Baptist Church to start pastoring at the age of 17, ordained between my junior and senior years of high school, and I was there a few years. Was at Clarksburg for 13 years, and I've been at Bible Grove since 2015. And I am very thankful for every opportunity that I have had to stand. Most thankful for my salvation. But I was raised not only in Concord Church, but I was raised in the Southwestern District Missionary Baptist Association. And the love for this body is in my family for generations and was instilled in me strongly, not just by my dad and my grandfather, but by my grandmother and my great aunt Eudine. told me, under no circumstances would I ever not be an associational minister. She was very stern about that, and I appreciate her her help and instruction and prayers. So that is who I am. I think some of y'all may have known me, but I at least get that clear. My message this morning is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. If you want to be turning there, the bulk of my thoughts this morning will be, it's an Old Testament sermon. I've got an Old Testament sermon on my heart. As was said a while ago, you got a year to prepare when you find out that you're preaching, but it doesn't really work that way, because the thoughts and prayers and study that you put in 12 months before, there's a lot that can happen in that amount of time. I know that the Lord can do anything. He can prepare us way ahead of time. But more often than not, even with prayer and study, your thoughts come together there towards the end. And this thought has been on me for a little while, and really started sinking in hard this last week. And what divided it in my heart is the title of what I'm supposed to do today, or what I have been charged to do today, which is to bring the doctrinal sermon. The introductory sermon, and this is just my thoughts, the introductory sermon serves well for a welcoming message. And Brother Steve yesterday, I can't say enough about the blessing of his message, but you know, that's the thought there. The inspiration of that introductory message, the call to arms, the welcome, that sort of thought. Doctrinal is the instruction, what we believe. And as much as an introductory sermon is this, come on in, we're glad that you're here, doctrinal, doesn't have to be, but sometimes that's where the division, that's the harder thought. You can bring folks in with the welcome and come here, but then when you start getting to the meat, when you start getting to the doctrine, that's that sixth chapter of John, where that Jesus had folks following him all over everywhere to eat the food that he fed them with and to receive the healing that he was handing out freely. But when he started to get deep with the doctrine, when he started to really talk to them about what was necessary for their eternal soul, there was a large number of them that said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they turned, and the Bible says, John 6:66, I don't think it's a mistake that's the numbers of that verse. It's one of the hardest verses in the Gospels. They never followed him again.
Amen.
They left him, and that was it. And I rejoice in the verses that follow after that, as was spoken about yesterday. Jesus asked Peter, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. He said, where else would we go? But a lot of people left him that day because he got into some more difficult things. And that's what doctrine can do. It doesn't have to. Doctrine is what we believe. And it's meant for instruction. We're not supposed to be eating milk for our entire lives. We are supposed to go on into the meat. We are supposed to be mature Christians. We need to not only know what we believe, but be able to defend it. And be able to stick with it when things are difficult. And so, quite a large introduction to my message there. But the 22nd chapter of the book of 2 Kings is where I'll start reading. And I'm going to talk about this man, Josiah, the king. And I pray that the Lord will help me. I believe, as much as the Lord spoke to my heart about this, I believe that this story, this account, can speak to your heart and can teach you some things, help us all remember some things that'll be relevant to us in the 21st century, even though this was a long, long time ago. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah. I like that when the mother's name is given. Too often that we don't know who the mother is. But if you read here in this little area that we're in 2 Kings, just about every one of these kings, it tells their mother's name. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that's giving you that summary. What follows is the story of Josiah, but it starts out telling you this is how old he was when he started, this is how long he reigned, and just to go ahead and endorse his kingship, it says, and he was one of the good ones. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so you know that as you continue to read. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have thought the that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. I'll say more about that in a minute, but keep reading with me. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Here's the highlight of this what we're reading here. And please take great notice to what's going on here. He says, I have found the book of the law, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe shewed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azai, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Now there's much more that could be read, but I don't want to belabor your patience, but I invite you to read that whole chapter, and I'm going to skip around a little bit to tell some more of the story, but just for you to think about here, this is in Josiah's 18th year of kingship. So he started when he was 8. And I'm going to reach back a little bit. But you should know, go ahead and know before we read the scriptures about it, Josiah had an uphill climb to get the people where they needed to be. He had his work cut out for him starting at 8 years old. 18 years in, they had reached a point to where that there was such love, there was a peace. That's a notable thing right there, to say that they could distribute the money that was given to all the doers of the work, and they didn't have to worry about a penny. Amen. Everything was handled fairly and judiciously because everybody was trying to do the right thing. The whole kingdom, in that sense, on the work of repairing the temple, that's an amazing merit to the people of God in this moment, that it says that they dealt faithfully with the things that were given unto them. And while they were doing this, though, we know the temple, it needed to be repaired. It had been damaged. It had been hurt up to this point. And you think about what in the world happened that they found the book hidden in the walls. They just went to go repair the temple, and suddenly they come back and they say, you know, while we were doing that, we found the book. And this is the testament of Josiah's desire to do God's will, to be the king that he needed to be, to please his God, that when he read this, he rent his clothes and he said, we have to do this. This is the word of God. We haven't been doing this up till now. It's time to start. And if you'll read on from there, he took it seriously. He went to work. He tore down the groves. He burned all the idols. He went in there's so much to say about it that I can't summarize it all very well, but I will tell you one little thought that's in that. At one point, he took the altars that there were to the false gods, and all those false teachers and false prophets, he burned their bones on those altars to get rid of everything. And they found one grave, and it had a marking on it. And he asked what the marking said. They said it was of the prophet that said all these things were going to come to pass. The warning that had been given about the behavior of Israel and how it would all come. And he said, well, you leave those bones alone. You let his grave stay. But the rest of them, he was wiping out all this idolatry, all this evil, all this wizardry and sorcery and false teachings. He was destroying it all and trying to clear things out. Now, I want to say more about that in a minute, but let's take a step back into some history here. Josiah, he had a great-grandfather. His great-grandfather's name was Hezekiah. Now, when you read in these books of the kings, very often they'll have about a chapter or less about each king. And you can't imagine, you know, what he had. It says there that Josiah reigned for 31 years, and we get, you know, just a little bit of that of what he did that's recorded. So most of their life of service is summarized down. Hezekiah, though, was one of those. He got several chapters. He did a lot of things, and there's a great deal more detail about his kingship than there was some of the rest. And I'll just read you a little brief part of it. Go back to the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, and those first several verses introduce us to Hezekiah. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. We get the same summary at the start as we got with Josiah. It says 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now make note, David was not his direct father. He was many generations before, but that's commonly referred to grandfather. Great-great-great-great-grandfather might be referred to as a father. So that legacy going back to David was there. It says Hezekiah was another one of the good ones. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, it had a good purpose at first, but then the people were corrupting its use, and so it needed to be done away with. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So this is Josiah's great-grandfather, that was one of the good ones, and that was trying his best to follow the commandments of the Lord. I never met my great-grandfather, but I've heard a lot about him. I met my grandfather, and I have many wonderful, fond memories of him. Some of y'all may have been privileged to know your great-grandparents, maybe even both sets of them, for all I know. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to pass legacy on and see. But so we're not talking about very many generations, if there were. And so just think for a moment, how in the world did we go from Hezekiah to just that few generations later, and Josiah's happened to rebuild the temple,
right,
to repair the breaches, and the book has been lost and then had to be discovered. Let's get there. But first, we'll go to the 20th chapter here in 2 Kings, the 14th verse, because like I said, there's quite a bit about Hezekiah, but then we'll get here down to the bottom part, and this is the same Hezekiah that he was told he was going to die, and he asked that he be spared. He turned his, you know, back to the wall, or face to the wall, and the Lord spared him. That's the same one. So here towards the end, it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. And he said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Because after Hezekiah was spared of his sickness, and his health was restored, and there were some other things going on, he had some foreign visitors that showed up. And just by his own foolishness, you know, even the best of us make mistakes from time to time. And the Bible is full of that, and my life is a living example of that. But Hezekiah, as good as he was and as try as he might to do what was right, he did a very foolish thing. And when these foreigners came in, he just took them around and he showed them everything. He showed them every detail of the temple. He showed them all the gold, and he showed them all the silver and all the treasures, and he felt pretty proud of himself for being able to host them and to show off all those things. Well, this is what happened because of that. He said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them." Now, I know there's no inflection in written words, but he sounds a little proud of himself right there. It says, "Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." I won't go into detail, but I think we all know that's not a good thing. This is the heartbreaking part, though. Verse 19. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And you might ask yourself, how is anything that Isaiah just said good? And this is Hezekiah's perspective. He said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Now it goes on to say the rest of his acts, his might, the pool, the conduit, the water that he brought into the city, there in the Chronicles, and he slept with his fathers. But just take note of that as we continue to read on here. This is what Hezekiah's attitude was in that. As try as he might to do what was right, and he had so many wonderful things that were accomplished in his kingship, here towards the end, he's told by the prophet, it's all going to end. The next generations are going to have, it's all going to be carried away. There's going to be all this destruction. And Hezekiah's response was, well, you know, it's going to be good in my lifetime. At least I got rest. And that is heartbreaking to me to think about. That sort of, as good of a man as he was, there's some mistakes that he made. And that effect is immediately shown in the verses that follow. You go on from there, and after Hezekiah died, then comes his son Manasseh. Now Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. And it says here in the first bit of 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years. He was one of the longer reigning monarchs that there is, which is not a good thing in this case. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And in verse 2 it tells us, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. Listen to what it describes here. I won't read everything, but I want to read enough to make the point. Verse 3. "For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." Just to be clear, what they're saying is that he put idols in God's house, in the house that God had consecrated. He polluted it with false idols and built back all of the mistakes of those that had come before. "Neither will I say," it says in verse 8, "neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, but they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That's saying that Manasseh was more evil than the ones that they had kicked out of the land, all those that had been destroyed before. I don't think that it's a stretch to say that that puts them into the category of Sodom and Gomorrah and all. It says the ones he destroyed. And Manasseh did more evil than all of those. And this was supposed to be a king of God's people. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. I'm going to stop reading there. There's much more to be read. But that's the warning that came from the Lord unto the land. Manasseh took a land that was doing well, all this that had been passed down to him, and in a 55-year reign, he got the nation into a shape to where that his grandson had never even seen the books of God, had never even read the commandments that were delivered unto Moses. Josiah had that kind of an uphill climb. Well, just to cover a little short bit of ground here, there was a father of Josiah. You got Manasseh's 55 years, and Josiah was two generations later. What happened to the one that was in between? This is how bad it was. This will only take a few verses. And that 19th verse of the 21st chapter of 2 Kings, after that Manasseh died, his son Ammon came to the throne. And Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, but he only reigned for 2 years. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And if you'll continue reading, what you'll find out is that he was so wicked, he was so bad, that his advisors and those close to him just decided to kill him. Just for the sake of Israel, they conspired together and assassinated him. Now, what the people did after that was that they killed the ones that killed him and tried to see if they could fix himself. And then they turned to an 8-year-old boy and said, well, now you're the king. Now, I'm going to get a flood of memories of A.G. Hayes trying to say this. But I struggled quite a bit when the Lord was calling me to preach. I struggled even after I surrendered, thinking that I was far too young. And I'm thankful for there's so many brethren here that have been supportive of me over the years, and I hope that I have been equally supportive unto you. Churches that have been loving and supportive to me over the years, and I hope that I have been loving and supportive to you in return. But there was some quiet moments between Brother Hayes and I when I would express to him my fear of being too young, and he would tell me about Josiah. And he said an 8-year-old shouldn't have been able to be a king. And there was others that he would talk about there. And on paper, certainly an 8-year-old would not make much of a king. You could not imagine that he could have made such an impact on the people. But you see, he had a terrible father. And he had an awful grandfather as well. He had to go back to his great-grandfather to find somebody that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it wasn't just a couple of years in between. As the Bible tells us here, Manasseh's reign was 55 years, and then Ammon, of course, was a couple of years longer than that. And so do the math on that. Josiah was 8 whenever that he took over from his awful father. 57 years goes back. Josiah never knew Hezekiah. He didn't have any memories of him at all. But there was something in his soul.
Amen.
There was something in his heart. We're left to speculate to some extent. I know that God is in all things. But you have to wonder if it was a little bit like Timothy was. And old Paul told him, he said, you know, I see the faith of your mother and grandmother in there. Amen. And that's what made the difference. That's why I made the point earlier that isn't it nice that in these passages we get to find out what some of these kings' mothers' names were. I don't know. I'm definitely speculating here. But I think it's safe to say he didn't get any inspiration from his dad or from his grandfather. So there had to be somebody in his life that set him on a good path. Somebody that when he was 8 years old and the crown fell on his head, his decision was, I want to do right by my God, by the God. And at that point, he was in the minority. Because the nation as a whole had turned against the Lord. There were groves growing everywhere. And it was, you know, people don't really listen to an 8-year-old too terribly much. But he had an influence enough that 18 years later, the nation was in better shape. They were in such a shape that they were ready to repair the temple. And you bring all of that together, and we'll find ourselves here in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. And if you will, I'd beg you to read that along with me as well. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. It says, he slew all the priests. I'm skipping a lot, but this will bring you down to the end of these things that are here. He slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now this verse 25, I've got it underlined so that I can emphasize it and remind myself, y'all pay attention. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. You know, Brother Medlin was talking about a legacy. Josiah left an incredible legacy. What he did to turn the people around, what he did to bring the people back to God, and all the great effect that comes from that. And it would be so wonderful if I could stop reading right there, but I can't. There's another verse. Some of y'all may have read ahead and already know what it says. Notwithstanding, no good sentence begins with notwithstanding.
Amen.
Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. As good as Josiah was, and as much as he had accomplished, damage was already done. God is a redeemer, folks. He's a forgiver. His patience is long. His love towards us is without bound. God's mercies are beyond our imagination. But when he meets his end, when he declares himself, he is a righteous God as much as he is a holy and loving God. When the judgment is declared, you better look out.
Yep, right.
And we know that there's redemption. We know that there's a chance for things to be better. But there is always consequences for actions.
Amen.
There's always the damage that's done. You can a wound can heal, but it leaves behind a scar.
Yep.
You know, folks can get better from injuries, but they will always carry. Maybe there's a limp. Maybe there's an ache. Maybe there's something that's there. And what I see in this is an incredible story of inspiration to see how wonderful that Hezekiah was and how incredible that Josiah was. But in the midst of all of that, the Lord made sure that we, these many years later reading this, know what incredible harm comes from leaving God, from forgetting his commandments, hiding them in the wall, and just trying to wipe out all that is true and good. A legacy is a wonderful thing to leave behind that is a good legacy, and a legacy of evil can have long-lasting repercussions. It can do damage that takes a long, long time to repair and to heal from. And this, at the center of this, at the heart of this, is that they forgot the doctrine. I titled my sermon, The Hidden Doctrine. It was sitting in the wall of that temple for 57 years, we can guess, knowing how long that Manasseh's kingship was. Because other than the first thing that he would have had to have done after Hezekiah was to done away with the commandments. To start his mission of turning the nation to idolatry, the first thing he would have had to have done was hide the word of God. So we can assume, perhaps, 57 years, the commandments of God are just hiding there waiting on somebody to find them. And then Josiah, finally, they get them read, and it just tears his heart to think that they've been neglected all those many years. To wrap up the thought, and I know that's the everybody's favorite part for me to say, but 2 Kings chapter 23, I want to bring this just to read to you as briefly as I can how this all worked out. As good as Josiah was when he died, here comes his sons. And y'all bear with me. 2 Kings 23 verse 31. Jehoaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necah put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. He put him up for ransom. And it says, Pharaoh Necah made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim and took Jehoaz away. He came to Egypt and died there. Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padea of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And this is where we catch ourselves back up to what we knew was coming. In his days, chapter 24, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. There's so much more to read there, but there you go. And that was foretold, that was prophesied by Isaiah, even unto Hezekiah. The story of the Israelites in the Old Testament is this roller coaster of good kings and bad kings, of being right with God and being far from God. And it does that all through the Old Testament. You're just riding a roller coaster from generation to the next. And one of the things that teaches me is that it only takes one generation to lose it all. Thankfully, one generation can bring it back. They can. And God is a redeemer. We stand here today in 2021 with many odds stacked against us, with lots of history that has been passed down unto us, and we don't know what is ahead of us. I try to be an encourager as much as I can. I despise discouragement because it just, to me, we need to move forward.
Amen.
Discouragement hinders the work. But there also has to be a touch of reality in there. And so, not for the means of discouragement, but just for a nice check on things. I thought about this yesterday. Brother Stapleton and I were having a conversation about being older preachers. And I hope you don't mind me telling this, but we were talking about, how long and our age and everything else. And I made the comment to him that several years ago, I went to preach at Brother Zach Goodwin's church where he was a pastor. God rest his soul. I miss him.
Amen.
Y'all pray for his family,
amen,
his children. But he introduced me at that church that night to preach as one of the old preachers. And it still stings. It was like a dagger in me. I thought, is he kidding? Is he trying to make a joke? But he wasn't. That hurt worse. I could have took it better if he was trying to joke with me, but he wasn't. And so I was wounded from that. I guess I'm still a little bit wounded from it even now. But the more that I thought about it, the more I realized that he was correct. You know, he had not been preaching anywhere near as long as I have. I've been preaching 25 years. And there are times where that I feel my age, more often than not. But sometimes I still feel like the young preacher. But having been a preacher for 25 years, just to make a point, not for means of discouragement, but just to make a point, looking around this room, and brethren, I love every one of you, I'm still one of the youngest preachers that are here. I still am. 25 years later, I'm still one of the youngest preachers that's here. I don't know how old Brother Steve is. I'm 40 years old. And so that's it. That is, for lack of better words, that's alarming to me. That's concerning to me. There should be younger preachers than me that are here. On my days of the week between Sundays, I have another profession that I'm involved in. I'm a licensed land surveyor. We've been battling for years the fact that we are an aging profession. We've been dealing with it for a long time. We've tried every way in the world to try to figure out how to get more young people in. And I won't light off into a discussion on the land surveying profession, but I'll just tell you, it's an alarming thing when you realize that the majority of the people that are trying to do what you're doing are getting older and there's no replacements coming in behind. It starts to make you very nervous about the future of your profession. Melanie and I, as I said yesterday, have taken over the Missionary Baptist Literature Company from Brother Vanderpool, and I beg all of y'all's prayers for that. On the order forms that we send out to these churches and receive back, on the bottom of it, it says pastor, because it's proper for our records to know who their pastor is. She and I have shed some tears and have said some prayers lately, because there's far too many of those that are coming back blank. Pastor has nothing written there. We read one this last week that said open. We read one that said looking. We read one that said praying, because there was no name that was there. That's an alarming thing. That's an upsetting thing to hear. I know that we can blame COVID for a lot of things, and it is affecting us, but it won't be around forever. I know that there are other things that were coming in before this pandemic hit us and all, but the fact of the matter is that generation by generation, our doctrine must be protected. Our truth, our the God's words, our gospel, our ministry, it must be passed on. It must be fought for. It must be stood upon. It must be taught. It must be understood. We can never put the commandments in the wall. We've got to have them read as often as we can. We need to instruct the next generation. And we need not ever compromise on what is the truth.
Amen.
I know that we can change the beat of our music. I know that we can change the format of our service. That's not the things that carry the word on to the next generation. They didn't play the same music in Josiah's day that they played in King David's day. I'm satisfied with that, because that's just the way that people work. But that word was the same. The word that was delivered unto Moses needed to have been passed down all the way through and never stuck in a wall. It has to be written in the hearts of God's people. And we must do everything that we can to ensure that every generation has that same gospel handed to them that was handed to us so lovingly and so carefully. You know, Sister Rebecca told us when we went to her house, and she's trying to show us how to send out this literature. Some of y'all get it. She puts too many rubber bands on it. She puts these hard boards in there and does all this stuff to send out this Sunday school letter. She told Melanie she knew she'd be the one that would be packaging it. She said, you have to wrap it like it's a Christmas present. This is precious. Yeah. You're sending these people the word, the literature here, these lessons that are here. Folks, those that have come before us took this gospel and they just wrapped it up in love. Amen. They wrapped it in quilts. I mean, they did. They put it in chests to protect it, and they handed it to us with love and said, now we
this. We've taken good care of this. We have had this handed down unto us, and now it's your turn. You're the ones that have to care for this. You need to make sure that it stays pure. You need to make sure that it stays strong. You need to make sure that it gets put into your children's heart and on and on and on. And I'm not pointing any fingers today. I'm not trying to pass any blame. But I'm telling you, we have got to take as good care of what was handed to us as those that came before us. And we have got to make sure that our children know that same responsibility. Because God is a redeemer. He absolutely is. But the damage is done.
Amen.
Whenever the doctrine is left. Manasseh's kingship caused such harm that the destruction of it was felt years later. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Amen.
We cannot be tossed about. We have to hold true.
Amen.
We'll make it through this pandemic. God will carry us through. We'll be wise. We'll see our way through. And we know that the gospel will endure. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that on the authority of God's word. The gates of hell shall not prevail against
Amen.
It. There will be truth in this world whenever that trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back to call his people home. There will be a sound gospel church somewhere in this world. That is guaranteed and promised in the word of God. But there is no guarantee that there will be one in West Tennessee unless we fight to keep it so. We have to stay true to the word of God. We have to know what that truth is, to be able to protect it, to defend it, and to pass it on. And we cannot compromise what is the truth and what those most wonderful commandments of God are in the midst of all of these other things that are happening. May we not ever hide our doctrine.
Amen.
I thank you for hearing me today. I appreciate all of your prayers. I'm praying for your churches. I'm praying for us as we continue to go through this. And I am looking forward to the day when we can see the joys and the successes and the growth that will come from our perseverance, from God's grace pouring upon us, because in the midst of this kind of trouble that the world is going through, he looked down and he saw that we didn't leave him. We didn't forsake the word.
Amen.
That we continued to persevere, that we endured in the midst of all of it. He will bless us for it. He will. And he will restore according to his mercies. Let's put our trust in him, and let's hold fast to the doctrine.
Amen.
Thank you for hearing me. God bless you. I love you. Amen. Brother Motto.